how comfortably you were sitting in your seat as Anna read those words to us. Because this little Bible passage might be pretty uncomfortable, couldn't it, for a church in Fulham? We're in a pretty prosperous part of the world, aren't we? So I did a bit of research. If you live in Hammersmith and Fulham as we do, and you have the average income for our little borough, then you're in the 80th percentile of relative wealth across the whole of the UK. In other words, 80% of the country has less coming in week by week than you do. Not a bad place to be, is it? Or think about it globally. If you have the average salary for Hammersmith and Fulham, then you're at the wealthiest 1% of people in the world. So what about there's more than 6.5 billion people less well off than you are. Not bad living here in Fulham. We're pretty comfortable, aren't we? Even if it doesn't always feel like that. And so when Jane starts, "Now listen, you rich people," perhaps our ears start to prick up, worried about what's coming next. Are we those he's speaking to? But then I know here at St. Peter's there are lots of really generous people. People who don't hoard their wealth, as James was saying. And actually, they hold on to it very lightly. People who aren't self-indulgent at the expense of others, but rather who are generous for the sake of others. People for whom these accusations that James is making would seem really unfair, even if they are rich. What's going on? What's going on? Well, if you were with us before Christmas, you'll know that James is someone to pull his punches. He's said some things which have been pretty hard for us to hear. But that's something he's done, is a real warmth that's absent in these verses. Throughout the rest of his short letter, he's always saying to his readers, "My brothers and sisters," or "My fellow believers." There's a real fondness he has for the people he's writing to, which is completely absent here. And when James says those difficult things to Christians that we've seen elsewhere in the letter, he's done that that they might become more wholehearted in their faith, that their actions may more express what it is they say they believe. Whereas here, there's no call to change, no call to a more wholehearted faith in these verses. Who are these rich people that James is speaking to? Well, I think that lack of warmth and that lack of a change in action shows us that he isn't speaking to rich Christians. No, what he's doing is he's speaking to non-Christians, speaking to rich non-Christians who are oppressing James's readers. James's readers, if you can remember back to when we started our series in this little book, are refugees. They're fleeing persecution in Jerusalem. And they're scattered across the Middle East area. And so they aren't rich people. But they did know rich people who were causing them real grief. I wonder if you could flick back just one page in your Bibles and have a look with me at James chapter 2, verse 7. And in this verse, we see what the rich people that James were encountering were like. Have a look in the middle of that verse, chapter 2, and, verse 6. James writes, "Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Is it not the rich who are exploiting you?" It seems that there are rich non-Christians who are exploiting James's readers, giving them a really hard time. If you flip back over into chapter 5, and look with me at verse 4, they seem to not be paying James' readers a proper wage for the work that they're doing. Or verse 5, they're living luxurious, self-indulgent lifestyles while others are dying. And so James wants to speak to these rich people in the hearing of his Christian recipients. And he wants his readers to know two things. He wants them to know that the wealth of these people, it won't last, and so they shouldn't envy them. Their wealth won't last, they shouldn't envy them. And he wants to encourage his readers that despite appearances, justice is coming. Despite appearances, justice is coming. And so they are to be patient as they wait for that. And although by and large we're in very different circumstances to James' readers here in comfortable Fulham, it's really good for us to listen in as well, to hear what he has to say. Because ours, of course, is a culture where you're measured by how much you have, aren't you? Where amassing money and possessions is an unquestionably good thing to do. And where it's very easy to want to keep up with the Joneses, to look at those who have more than us with a degree of envy. And we're even happy to do that, aren't we? If they've walked over people to get there, we still look over the fence and want what they have. So after that, a world where envy is right, but it's also a world full of injustice. And injustice can be something that can really shake our faith, can really trouble us, can't it? Because as we heard in a few verses earlier, at the beginning of chapter 4, God says he's a God who gives grace to the humble, but opposes the proud. That's who God is. Why is there so much injustice in the world? If God wants to oppose the proud and we see the proud doing wonderfully, if God gives grace to the humble and we see them really struggling, is God really who he says he is? It's good for us then to hear that justice is coming. Well, let's have a look in a bit more detail at how James helps his readers by speaking to him in their hearing his their wealthy oppressors. If it helps you to follow along, the couple of points we'll be looking at are printed on the sermon outline, which is tucked away in your Bible. So here's our first point. First thing James wanted readers to know. He wanted them not to be envious of their rich oppressors because their wealth won't last. Don't be envious. Wealth won't last. Well, let me read from verse 1 of James, chapter 5 again. We'll go to halfway through the third verse. James writes, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you. Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded." To make his point that wealth won't last, James gives us three really vivid pictures in these verses, looking back with the perspective of the last day, the perspective of the end. At the beginning of verse 2, James says, "Their wealth has rotted." Imagine you've got all of your money in a big roll of banknotes, and you want to keep it nice and safe, so you say, "I want to, I'll go and bury it in the garden, no one will find the treasure there," and you left it there, and you left it there, and you went to dig it up a little while later. It might look something like this. Here's some money, it's been buried in the ground for 4 years, and I think you'd agree you'd have a hard time persuading anyone to accept that as legal tender. The money has literally rotted, the wealth has come to nothing. Thanks, Danny. Or perhaps you were maybe a bit more sensible and you put your money in a safe or something like that went and dug in it. But come back to it 10 years later and inflation has chipped away at its value. It's no longer worth quite as much as it once was. Something we think has real value, and James wants it to be, ultimately is proved worthless, ultimately has nothing. Your wealth has brought it. Here's the second picture, halfway through verse 2. Moths have eaten your clothes. I don't know if you've had this experience. You go to pull out your winter wardrobe, you get that favourite jumper out, and it looks a bit like that. So frustrating. You see the hands are angry, aren't you, in that picture. Moths have eaten your clothes. It's no good to you. Has no value. Time takes its toll on those things which we treasure. told to the tank. Thanks, Daniel. And in verse 3, James can say, your gold and silver are corroded. Now, the chemist among us will tell us that that doesn't happen, that gold and silver can't corrode. They stay like they are forever. But that only serves to make James' point more strongly. His wealth won't last. Wealth won't last. If bullion is your gold bar tucked away in your safe, that thing that you think holds its value like no other, if that comes to nothing, there's no help, is there? No hope in material possessions. And so James and Paul struggling, original hearers, they aren't to envy those who have not fallen them. They aren't to envy their rich oppressors. And of course, it's just the same for us, isn't it? And when we're tempted to envy those who have more than us, when we look at their wealth and their silver and their gold and their fine clothes, and we think they have it all made, everything is sorted. James wants us to know that what they've built their life upon will come to nothing. And actually, it's worse than that. Have a look with me at verse 1. James says that these rich people are to weep and to wail because of the misery that is coming upon them. And that misery is coming not just because what they've built their life upon is coming to nothing, but because they'll be judged for how they've used their wealth. And James says there is a day of justice coming. And that day of coming justice is bad news for those rich oppressors. I don't know if you saw earlier in the week, there was a news story. A group of MPs were calling for our government to take in 3,000 Syrian children from across Europe who've become stranded. These children whose families have been able to pay hundreds of pounds for them to get from Syria into Europe. Are being preyed on by people traffickers wanting to steer them into prostitution or into the drugs trade. They're children who've been exploited. They've been exploited for financial gain to get them into Europe. And then other people have exploited them for their financial gain once they're in Europe. And then people, it seems, have just got away with it. 4,000 children in the past couple of years have disappeared from official records after they've been trampled on into all sorts of things. Where's the justice in that? We're a long way removed, aren't we, from that situation, but I'm sure like me that the unfairness, the outrageousness of it all just gets to you. I wonder, what does James have to say to any Syrian Christians among those children caught up in all this? What does James have to say to those whose faith might be shaken by what they're experiencing? Because, as I said just a moment ago, James and the original hearers are in exactly the same position. Have a look at verse 6 of me. They're quite literally getting away with murder. And so James here is, well, they can just be given, couldn't they? They're thinking there's no justice. Those who are innocent are being condemned and murdered. They can be forgiven for thinking that at best the universe was stacked against them. At worst, their God didn't care. But what does James have to say to them? He says, be patient, because justice is coming. Be patient, justice is coming. Your God, He cares. Let me read from verse 2 again. Look with me. James 5, verse 2. Your wealth has rotted, he says to the rich people. Our moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. But you have hoarded wealth in the last day. All that wealth that the rich oppressors had, will one day testify against them, James says. You see, James intended them to use, God intended them to use that wealth for mankind's benefit. It was a good gift that he gave to them to benefit others. But instead, they hoarded it away. They kept it all to themselves. And James says, one day, from the witness box, that rotten wealth will testify before God, the judge of all the world, against these people for how they used it. James begins on verse 4. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workers who mowed your fields are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. These rich people, as I said, they seemingly have been failing to pay their labourers. No doubt they say it was an easy thing to overlook. They didn't have an automated payroll and they had to worry about the markets they were going to, and they had to plan for next season and keep an eye on their competitors. Throwing a few coins away from their labourers was something that would easily fall off their to-do list. But of course, for their labourers, no payment, no food for the family, nothing on the plate. Terrible situation to be in. So these unpaid wages join with the cry of those labourers about the injustice that's happening to them. And verse 5 tells us that those cries have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. James concludes his indictment of these people in verse 6. You have condemned and murdered the innocent one. That is the oppressed Christians before that, who was not opposing you. Whether quite literally or whether by the result of their actions, they're killing people. People who weren't oppressing them, people who were innocent before them. And there's no justifying their actions. There's nothing right in them. James says that's true, they've really seen that, I've seen that's true. What do they do? Verse 7, James says, be patient then, brothers and sisters. Hear that warmth coming back in as he speaks to his readers. Be patient until the Lord's coming. These downtrodden Christians are to be patient because justice is coming. When the misuse of resources testifies against their oppressors, when that cry of unpaid wages will be heard publicly, when those rich oppressors are held to account for their murder of the innocent, that day is coming. Be patient, James says. So to his readers, so to those Syrian Christians, and so to us as well. James says, be patient. Be patient. Soon, one day, all the injustice we see in the world will cease. And those who are responsible will be held to account. Well, what are we to do in a world that holds up material wealth as a great thing to have, where our value is tied to the value of our possession? What if we slipped into believing that? Well, we're not to be envious, Jason, because that wealth, it won't last. It won't last. If that's something you find difficult to do, and I suspect I'm not alone in this, here are some words from Proverbs chapter 30, written at the bottom of this little slip. Here are some words. I think if we pray these words every day for a month, I think one thing that happens to our attitude, both to our own possessions and to those of others. Let me read them out. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God. And that would be a great thing to pray if we're stuck in a place of envy. And I'm sure it would be a prayer of people with honour in transforming our attitude, both to our own possessions and to those of others. Well, what about this? The second thing is, what about when we see injustice, if we see injustice in the world and we feel it shaking us to our core? what is all the wrong in the world calls us to question in God's goodness. How can we be patient? What can we do? Well, James goes on in the rest of chapter 5. Why don't we head back, why don't we have a look and see how he encourages his readers to be patient. Why don't we come back in a couple of weeks' time and we'll be thinking about those verses in a bit more detail. They're hard things to do, aren't they? Not being envious and being patient. But James tells us they're good things for us to do. But it might be as we've looked at this passage, at the description of these rich people that James has in view, has come painfully close to home. It may be that actually, if you reflect honestly on yourself, you do actually judge people by the bank balance, and actually you look at yourself and you feel really pleased with how things are going. And you might choose these words, I suspect you wouldn't, but actually verse 5 comes pretty close to describing you. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You may be a landowner who neglects the pay of his employees. But actually, you give little thought to how those in far-flung corners of the world make the clothes or construct your latest gadgets. It may be that you see a bit of yourself in that, and that prospect of future justice, prospect of future judgment is something that, far from being something to patiently wait for, is actually terrifying. But actually, let me tell you briefly about Jesus. Let me tell you something about him. Because the truth is, we all stand guilty before God, whether it's how we've used or our money or a million other things. There are all sorts of things that can stand against us and testify about how we have misused them. And into that place of guilt, the Bible tells us, steps Jesus. He was the one who left the luxury of heaven to live on earth in poverty. He was the truly innocent one who was condemned and murdered. You might look at Jesus and you might think, oh, it's another one of the world's great injustices. But actually, it was something completely intended, something utterly planned. Because Jesus did this that we might have something, not of passing value like gold or silver, but something of eternal significance, that we might enjoy life with him forever. Well, that's just a summary of what Jesus says to those who find themselves in this rich oppressor camp. If that's you, although again, rich oppressor might be some of you to stick on a rainbow, I'd love to speak to you later. I'd love to tell you more about Jesus. Or maybe even ask the person you came with this morning. I'm sure they'd love to speak to you as well. But for now, I'm going to close this time of our service. Father, a world that we were praying over seems so messed up. We thank you for this word of truth from James, and we thank you for that eternal perspective of what we can patiently wait for. Father, as we wait for that day, please help us to not be envious of those who have more than us. Please help us to know the wealth worthy of us. And we ask again that you would help us to be patient, knowing that you're just.